Have you ever jumped into the middle of a conversation and found yourself lost or confused or just not sure what's going on? Yeah, and maybe you've been in this scenario. Your spouse has been binge watching a show on Netflix. They're on season 3, and you try and jump in and can't get caught up, and you're a little bit lost. You missed the first 3 seasons, so he's like, "Who's that guy? Did she used to be married to somebody else, and when did she have a baby?" You know that happens when you get into something later on. You can get hopelessly lost when you can't follow along with the program. Back before there was Netflix, you could binge watch something on DVD, but now with Netflix, it's so easy, and you can get caught up in it. And you know, I like to stay up a little later than Karen does, so you know, we've watched a few shows together, and sometimes I haven't been able to not watch ahead. And so I've watched a few extra episodes, and then she comes along and she gets quite upset when she gets lost. She doesn't like to not know what's going on. And I apologize for all those times, honey, that I haven't waited for you to go ahead. So I apologize very much for that. Yeah, I've repented, yes. But real repentance means you'll try not to do it again. And I'm not so sure that I can keep that promise, but I still am sorry. When it comes to the Bible and biblical prophecy, we can certainly feel like we've missed something. Like we are jumping into the middle of an ancient conversation that has asking ourselves, who are they talking about? Is that really what God means? Is that literal or is that figurative? I just don't know what's going on. We can get so lost that we tune out. We can get so confused and we give up trying to figure out what's going on when it comes to biblical prophecy. We can become frustrated when we don't understand who the players are in this prophetic scripture we are reading. And what's more of a concern is if we don't recognize who the players are, we can miss the connection between scripture and what's happening in our world right now. The Bible is an ancient document, and there's manuscripts that are thousands of years old, and it speaks of past events. It also gives us clear instructions on how to live a life that is pleasing to God, and it makes 100% reliable predictions for the future. What I want to focus on today is some scripture that ties a string that will connect those ancient words to our current circumstances and to current headlines. If we're reading the Bible and we have no idea that the places and events that it talks about take place in real life, if the Bible and our world seem to run at 2 parallel lines that never connect, we're going to miss some very important truth. Now, conversely, if we do realize that Scripture is speaking about what's happening today, and we realize there's a connection, and Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's Word to us, bam, it's like a truth bomb goes off in our life when we realize what's going on. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. I read this last week, but I want to read it again. Ezekiel 38. We're going to read the first 16 verses. We are not talking about eggnog here, okay? We're talking about places and people. Ezekiel chapter 38. This is another message that came to me from the Lord, Son of Man. Turn and face Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord Gog: I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out with your whole army, your horses and charioteers in full armor, and a great horde armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you too. With all their weapons, Gomer and all its armies will join you, along with the armies of Beth-Togarma from the distant north and many others. Get ready, be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel. You and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the sovereign Lord says: at that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those formerly desolate cities that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder, for the people are rich with livestock and other possessions now. They think the whole world revolves around them. But Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, do you really think the armies you have gathered can rob them of silver and gold? Do you think you can drive away their livestock and seize their goods and carry off plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. When my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from your homeland in the distant north with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will attack my people Israel, covering their land like a cloud. At that time in the distant future, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you, Gog. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. Last week, we continued our look at what Scripture says about how things will end by understanding a little bit more about the nation of Israel. It's the first player in our program, this prophecy program. It was a nation chosen by God. God said he would bless the nations of the world that blessed Israel, and he would crush or curse the nations who did not. The nation of Israel has been and will continue to be a conveyor of God's blessing to the entire world. They are not a container that holds God's blessing, but a conveyor that blessing flows through. The world received the written word through the Jews. It received the living word, Jesus, and the sacrifice of his body that provides for our salvation. And finally, we learned that God has an everlasting covenant or promise with Israel that they will possess and occupy some very specific land as their own. The scripture we just read from Ezekiel 38 describes the future invasion of the nation of Israel by a group of nations. The common goal of these nations is their unwavering desire to see Israel and its people wiped from the face of the earth. These nations also see this invasion as an opportunity to seize the vast wealth that Israel possesses, and also a way to get Israel's Western allies involved into a conflict, a major conflict. But if you look on a world map or you look on a globe, you will not find the names of most of these nations listed. There's no Republic of Rosh. There's no land of Meshach and Tubal. You won't be able to catch a cheap flight to Persia. You won't be able to catch a discounted fare to Gomer. And you might have some trouble finding the Museum of Natural History of Beth Togarmah. And who is this guy named Gog that lives in a place called Magog? The Bible was written long before the current geographic lines were drawn. Many borders and countries have changed since then. You can see how we may have to study very hard to fully understand who Ezekiel is talking about. Thankfully, we have biblical scholars who have lots of letters after their names, like BA and MDiv and PhD, that spend their time researching these names and things. And I'm not one of those guys. But I do know how to read, and I do know how to research. And I want to share some of that with you today in the hopes that it will help you understand what God has planned for the future, and give you some insight into some people and places you might see in the news and how they fit into God's plan. Let's take a look at who some of these players are in the prophetic drama that God is orchestrating. First of all, there's Gog. This is the first name to appear, and it occurs 11 times in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And there are four things we can say about Gog. Number one, it's a person, not a place. Gog is the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, like it says in Ezekiel 38:2. This clearly identifies Gog as a ruler or a prince of nations. Second, Gog is the leader of this invasion. God directly addresses Gog on several occasions. Also, Gog and the Antichrist are not the same individual. Third, although Gog could be the person's name, it's probably a title, like president or Caesar or general. Gog personifies the evil forces who gather to destroy Israel. And fourth, we know that Gog is from the land of Magog and rules over Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. So where is this land of Magog? Well, he was the second son of Japheth, the son of Noah. His name, along with many others that we read in this prophecy, are listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 in the list of the descendants of Noah. I won't read them all for you. Number one, because I didn't have to have 10 more discussions about how I pronounce the different names. Number two is it's not really important other than the fact that they're listed in the Old Testament. Magog has been identified with several ancient groups of people by biblical commentators, mainly with the ancient Scythians, who were a great nomadic tribe who inhabited the ancient territory from Central Asia all across the southern part of ancient Russia. The descendants of Magog were the original inhabitants of the plateau of Central Asia. Today, modern Magog is inhabited by the peoples of Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, and possibly even areas and parts of Afghanistan. There is one thing that all these lands have in common: Islam. So Gog, title of the leader who led the Islamic invasion, who leads the Islamic invasion of Israel. Magog is the nations of Central Asia. Next, we read the name Rosh. The word Rosh literally means head or top or summit or chief. Most scholars believe that this nation at the top is modern day Russia. It is believed Rosh was a proper name of a northern nation, which is mentioned by the Byzantine writers of the 10th century under the name Ros as dwelling of the north of Taurus on the Volga River. Anybody know what the national river of Russia happens to be? The Volga River. In Ezekiel's day, Rosh was a well-known place where several bands of the Rosh people lived in an area north of the Black Sea. If you remember 4 years ago, the Winter Olympics in Sochi happened to be on the Black Sea. Ezekiel says numerous times that the force that comes into Israel comes from the remote parts of the north. Scripture tells us that the great powerful enemy from the north will unleash a furious invasion of Israel. Now here's something to note. Whenever the Bible gives you a direction, north, south, east, or west, it's always based on the location of Israel. And here's why. The center of God's world is Israel. So when it says north of, it means north of Israel. Guess what nation is the most distant northerly nation from Israel? Russia. Good, you guys are following right along. Next, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth-Togarmah. They were the sixth and fifth sons of Japheth, the son of Noah. Now, they're identified in ancient history with the Assyrians and the Greeks who inhabited territory that is in the modern nation of Turkey and possibly northern parts of Russia and Iran. Gomer was the first son of Japheth. Gomer is most likely a reference to the ancient Cimmerians beginning in the 8th century B.C. They occupied territory in Anatolia after they were expelled from Russia, which in modern days is Turkey. Beth-Togarmah was the third son of Gomer. The Hebrew word Beth means house, so it actually means house of Togarmah. It says it was a nation that traded horses and mules with ancient Tyre. Here's what one scholar says about this seemingly insignificant country and its role in these prophetic events, the country of Turkey. It says this. Mark Hitchcock in The Coming Islamic Invasion says, Turkey is the only nation in the world with land on two continents, Europe and Asia. The nation's geography is a mirror of its political and military position as well. It is being pulled both ways. Turkey covets recognition by the West, even to the point of desiring inclusion in the European Union. Turkey regularly cooperates with the United States in military operations in the region. But never forget that Turkey is still a Muslim nation. The Turkish government pays the salaries of 60,000 imams and dictates the contents of their weekly sermons, often down to the very last word. We don't know all the details of what will happen in Turkey to cause them to join Gog's coalition, but whatever twists and turns may occur in the days and years ahead, Turkey will join the end-time Islamic coalition and its disastrous invasion of the land of Israel. The quote was written, or from a book written several years ago. At the time, Russia and Turkey were not in a particularly good place relationally. In fact, just a few years ago, in 2015, Turkey shot down a Russian fighter plane. You don't do that to your friends. But this scripture talks about a relationship, a close relationship between Turkey and Russia. Here are some real headlines taken from the news very recently. Putin in Ankara to forge alliance of Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Russia's Putin visits Turkey as ties between nations deepen. How about Turkey rejects Israel's claim Ankara helps Hamas? Turkey doubles down on Russian missile deal. So Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth-Togarma are Turkey. Next on your list of players in the program is Persia. Up until 80 years ago, there was still a country called Persia, but in 1935, its name was changed to Iran. Next, Kush, one of two North African nations mentioned. Secular history locates Kush directly south of ancient Egypt, extending down past the modern city of Khartoum, which is the capital of modern Sudan. So Kush is Sudan. How about Put? Ancient sources identify Put as a North African nation. The ancient Babylon Chronicle records that Put was the distant land to the west of Egypt. The land in both cases is modern-day Libya. Now here's a map to show you where all these countries lie. The little red dot in the center is Israel. The countries we've just talked about surround the nation of Israel. And I believe that these are the most accurate descriptions of the players in the coming dramatic confrontation. But understanding which countries exactly will invade Israel is not the truth that we need to find today. There is an eternal truth, far more important than where on the globe Israel's enemies will attack from. I do believe this passage is talking about a real war with real countries. In this battle, Israel will be completely outgunned, outmatched, and powerless to defend from its enemies all on its own. The question you might have is, so what? So what? What I think makes this prophetic passage so important for us today is not a battle that will happen at some point in the future, but that we fight battles like this in our lives on a regular basis. How often, how many times have we all felt that life is great? Life is peaceful. We're going through a great time. Things are good. And then things come crashing down on us out of nowhere. Who hasn't felt completely surrounded by enemies that seem to want to wipe us off the map? If not literally, then certainly spiritually, because the enemy, Satan, wants to destroy us. Who has not felt that they were completely outmatched and outgunned and sure they were going to be overrun very soon? Maybe in our finances or in our marriages or another relationship, maybe at work or at school. And which one of us has not been in a place where we thought God had forgotten us or had least gotten lost and was too far away to be of any help to us? This prophecy, although it is about a future war, can bring hope to our lives today if we take hold of these truths this morning. And this is why today we've spent so much time, and I believe God's been speaking to us about the battles that we're going through. Is that sometimes they feel insurmountable. Sometimes they feel like they came out of nowhere. Where did that come from? I wasn't expecting that. I didn't see that coming at all. It's a blind side. Or we feel under it because we just can't seem to get a breath. Well, here's some truths for you today. Times of peace and prosperity are times to gather strength for things ahead. Ezekiel's prophecy talks about a time when Israel will be living in a day of peace and security. When the enemies attack Israel, it will come without any real warning. There will be no ramp up to war. There'll be no gradual escalation of hostilities that begins with saber rattling and intimidation. This conflict will spring up out of nowhere. While Israel is enjoying some of its best days, Israel is a nation that since its inception has had to deal with constant threat of war, constant threat of annihilation from its enemies. Rarely, if ever, have they truly been at peace. But God will bring peace to this embattled nation, not as a reward for being faithful, not so they can relax and put their feet up, but so that they can gather their strength for the next battle. When God has us going through hard times, we always want to remember that they have a purpose and they will eventually pass. But the same thing needs to be said when we're going through good times and peaceful times. Just like comedian Mark Lowry says in this clip I want to show you. Maybe you remember it. It's vintage from back in the day. Take a look at this and what it says about when we're going through good or bad times.
We have a Christian cliche. It goes like this. Would you like to invite Jesus into your heart? Yeah. You've heard it. Let me tell you something. Jesus is just about as interested in getting in your heart as he is your kidneys. He don't want to get into your left ventricle and watch blood go by. But when you invite him into your heart, listen to me, if you ever do, get ready. At times you may have a broken heart. A lot of people say, come to Jesus, you know, and you get saved and everything's fine from then on. Let me tell you, Christ said, I've come to give you life. But not just life, life more abundant. First of all, you got to know what life is, y'all. You know what life is? Whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, life is life. Life is a series of emotions. Life is a mountain after a valley, a wife to feed, a husband to clothe, children to raise, a boss to put up with, car notes, taxes, April 15th. Life is life. Christ said, I've come to give you life more abundant. If I could put the Christian life into one word, you know what it would be? It wouldn't be joyous. It wouldn't be victorious. It wouldn't be sad. It wouldn't be depressing, even though it has been all those things at some point in time. If I could put it into one word, if I could put my entire Christian experience into one word, it would be this. The Christian life is interesting. You want a boring life? Don't come to Christ. You want an interesting life? Come to Christ. But I've got a great scripture for you. If your heart ever gets broken, this is my favorite scripture. It's my life verse. I love this verse. It says this. And it came to pass. I love that verse, don't you? And it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. No matter where you are on that experience, it'll pass. Hey, you young 18-year-old jocks that got muscles in your earlobes, enjoy them. They will pass. You older crowd, 35 and up. You got gray hair now. Some of you got blue hair. You know who you are. Some of you got no hair. Some of you went out and bought you some hair, didn't you? I saw a guy on TV, some TV preacher. He had the nastiest looking wig I've ever seen in my life. I think the thing was made out of cat hair. Every time he scratched his head, his rear went up. But enjoy it. It will pass. Hey, you may have arthritis living in your joints. Hey, enjoy it. It'll pass. Either it will pass or you will pass. It came to pass. No matter where you are in your life, it'll pass. Did you have a bad year last year? Hold on. It'll pass. Did you have a good year last year? Hold on. It'll pass. No matter what you're going through, this too shall pass.
If you're enjoying hard times, it will pass. If you're enjoying good times, gather your strength. You're going to need it because it will pass. Next, we need to realize sometimes part of God's plan includes tough times for us. When Israel is enjoying its peace and prosperity and is gathering her strength, her enemies are getting set to attack. So why isn't God going to stop that attack? Why would he allow his people, his chosen nation, to suffer another war? Doesn't make any sense. No, it certainly doesn't. If we were running things, things would be different. We would always avoid times like that, like those. If we could find a way out, if we were in charge and making the decisions, we would plan on avoiding as much pain and as much hardship as possible, wouldn't we? There's a story, it's an old story, maybe you've heard it before, about a little boy who finds a caterpillar, and he brings the caterpillar home, and he puts it in his jar, and he puts his little leaves and his sticks in there, and he punches holes in the top. And the caterpillar does as caterpillars are known to do. It climbs up and begins to build a cocoon inside that little jar underneath the leaf. And the cocoon grows, and the boy is fascinated watching as this little caterpillar makes this cocoon in there, watches it get all wrapped up. He's quite excited about what's going on. And then the day finally comes when the cocoon begins to split, it begins to move. And the boy is so excited. And he watches the thing inside struggle and struggle to get out. And he really wants to see that thing. He says, I'm going to help it out. I'm going to open up the cocoon so it can get out quicker and it can fly sooner. And when he opens up the cocoon, what comes out is a butterfly with a fat, bloated body and these skinny, skinny wings. And of course, the butterfly can't fly. It's not designed to fly that way. Its body is too big. Its wings are too small. So he goes to a science teacher. He says, what happened? Why did my butterfly not be able to fly? And the science teacher tells him, well, you see, all that bloatedness in the body needs to be pushed out through the struggle that the wings get built up and stronger. By stopping the struggle, you actually destroyed your butterfly. See, the struggles are important. The struggles are important in how we grow. The struggles are important to make us strong so we have the strength to do what God asks us to do. Don't shortchange the struggle. I know it's difficult to see the upside to adversity, but no matter how you see the tough times, when we are in a battle, God is present and will fight on our behalf. Read the encouraging words God has for those who are in trouble. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. So sing, daughter Zion, raise the rafters, Israel, daughter Jerusalem. Be happy, celebrate. God has reversed his judgments against you and sent your enemies off chasing their tails. From now on, God is Israel's king in charge of the center. There's nothing to fear from evil ever again. Jerusalem will be told, don't be afraid, dear Zion, don't despair. Your God is present among you. A strong warrior there to save you. Happy to have your back. He'll calm you with his love and delight you with his songs. God is there. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that when we are fighting for our lives, when we're fighting for our spiritual lives, and we feel we are enduring the worst attacks, God is present with us. And not only is God there, God is powerful. Look, if you are moving, nobody has less friends than somebody who's moving. Right? Nobody's got less friends than somebody who's moving. But if you're moving and you're calling somebody to help you move, you do not call the toddler nursery class from church. You call the big guys. You call the big ones. You call the young ones, the strong ones. Call Brett DeHoog. He loves to help people move, I'm sure. When you need power and you need strength, you want the big guys there. When God shows up to fight on our behalf, he comes in strength, he comes in might, and he comes in power, amen? And we aren't talking about physical strength, this is supernatural. No matter what the circumstances are, the battle is ultimately a spiritual one that will be fought in the spiritual realm with spiritual weapons. And finally, God will be victorious and righteousness will win the battle. Romans 8, 38 to 39 says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? When we fight spiritual battles, what we win is not the usual spoils of war. It's not stuff. It's not gold pots. We don't acquire more gold or jewels. A spiritual battle is not fought at the expense of people's lives. It's not about killing as many people as possible. A spiritual battle is always about love. God's love for us. No matter how hard the times are, no matter how wounded you are in the battle, God's love is still the same. It's still there. It's still powerful. Before the battle starts, we need to remember it's about loving God and loving other people. During the battle, when the shots are firing, when the arrows are going back and forth, when the bombs are dropping, and we're running for our lives, we don't throw the weak ones out front. We don't push the weak ones to the front of the battle. We remember it's about loving God and loving other people. And when the battle is over and God and those on his side stand victorious, we don't gloat. We don't kill the wounded. Remember, it's about loving God and loving other people. Let's stand together this morning. Where are you? Are you enjoying that peaceful time right now? Are you enjoying that time when you're supposed to be gathering strength, preparing for the next battle? Are you in the battle? Is the enemy all around you? Are you feeling crushed? Are you feeling pressed? Are the arrows flying? Are the bombs dropping? Have you just finished the battle? Are you wounded today? No matter where you are, God is with you this morning. God has great plans for you. The story of Israel's neighbors and her enemies tells us, you know what, that we can be surrounded, we can be outnumbered, we can be outgunned, but we are never alone. We are never without power. We were never without Father God. We are never without His love and protection. Amen.